Yeah, thanks to the seven of you that cheered earlier. And a huge thank you to the two of you that sent me a text saying, boo. That was really helpful and encouraging. The good news for me is that every couple of minutes I can keep hearing a crash of thunder from the film next door. And I just hope I time it right. So like when I deliver a really interesting point, it kind of goes boom behind. So we're looking at that. We weren't here last week. Carolyn and I had a weekend in Dublin. It was a Christmas present that Carolyn got me. And I've noticed, I don't know if you have, but have you noticed how these self-beneficial Christmas presents are creeping in? So I get a Christmas present to go to Dublin, but my wife's coming with me. And I'm noticing this happening an awful lot more these days. But we had a great time, absolutely fantastic time. We went to see some amazing things of history, like the Guinness factory, for example. And we went to see the Rend Collective, which is a fantastic Christian band from Belfast. They were outstanding. And the whole time I was there, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Seriously, it was a very interesting couple of days in Dublin. And one of the best conversations that we had was with a taxi driver who we'd gone quite far out this one day. And on the way back, we got this taxi, and it was a good sort of 20-minute journey in this taxi coming back. And we talked to this guy about absolutely everything. And if you know me, I want to try and get talking about our church as soon as I possibly can. So my conversations with people usually start with, hey, what's your name? Have you heard we've got a church? So we start talking to this guy about the church and the fact that we've grown and we've moved into the cinema and we took over a pub and all that. And he's looking at us as if we're daft, you know, and he's like, this is culturally just so different to how life is these days. And I said to him, well, you know, it's we just feel called to do it. And he said, people are all looking for something, aren't they? Everyone's looking for something. I said, they are. I said, but it depends on how they respond to the truth. And he said, what do you mean? I said to him, well, you've heard of the parable of the sower, right? And he went, no, mate. No clue what you're talking about. That's Scouse, isn't it? I think he was Scouse. And I'm going to digress on another conversation here, but I won't. And he didn't know. He'd never heard of the parable of the sower. It's interesting, isn't it? One of Jesus' most read and discussed parables. And this cabbie had never heard of it. And we talked a few weeks previously about what to preach on. And we picked that one. And I found it quite interesting that this guy didn't know anything about it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the parable of the sower. It's in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you from verses 1 to 9. But after I've read verses 1 to 9, in your own time, please do go away and read up to verse 20. Because I'm not going to spend time reading all 20 verses to you now. I'm just going to read the first 9. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on ground that was good, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's my prayer this morning. So Holy Spirit, come now in this place, in this cinema room, have your way. Come Holy Spirit, I don't know what you walked in to do this morning, but if you've got ears to hear, Holy Spirit, let us hear. Just close your eyes for a moment and receive the Holy Spirit again afresh and anew this morning. The Holy Spirit comes straight into us, but we can be refreshed and renewed all of the time. So come again, Holy Spirit, in this place. Receive the Holy Spirit right now. Give us ears to hear. Clear away any blockages right now, Lord, and let every word I say be from you. Take all of me out of this right now. In Jesus' name. Do go on and read the rest of those verses, because Jesus explains them in those verses. And, you know, Jesus taught many parables. In fact, 40, and almost half of them made reference to the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus used parables to emphasize his point. He wanted to give people reality. He wanted to give them a real picture of what life was like so that they could get it, so that they could understand. And he also had many scoffers. He had many people that were trying to catch him out. And a parable would often confound those people that were trying to trick him, that were trying to get him to slip up. And Jesus used these stories to absolutely nail on the point. And in verse 9 he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because Jesus wants to teach you. This morning, Jesus wants to teach you something. Well, like any school classroom situation, like any teacher to a student, it only works if you listen. It only works if you open up your ears and remove all of the distractions and allow him to speak to you. So let him do that this morning through me. The Christ in me, speak to you and teach you. Open up your ears right now. You see, we need a teachable spirit. And Jesus talks about David as being a man after his own heart. Why? Because he was teachable. He was teachable. And this morning, I pray that you would listen to this. Many of you might have heard this story dozens of times, but I pray for a freshness on it that would be new, like morning dew on grass, that you would grow from it, that it would be fertile, that you would benefit from this right now. So Jesus talks about four places that this seed scatters. This seed, this good news, this truth scatters. And the first of it falls on the path. Some Bibles describe it as the wayside, but it's a place where the seed doesn't take root. It doesn't even begin to start growth. And as a result of it, the birds come and they immediately snatch it. Satan immediately takes that truth away because there's nothing for it to grow into. You know, when I think of bird seed, I always think of my dad's back garden years ago. When I was a kid, instead of getting turf, he decided he was going to seed the back garden and do it the old-fashioned hard way. And it really was the old-fashioned hard way. There's no ground patchier than my dad's back garden. But after he let the first bunch of seed go, he got really frustrated because literally seconds after he would throw these seeds out, the birds would come. And they would literally just start eating all of it. So my dad, being the kind of guy he is, invented this extravagant pulley system with tin cans and rope that he could pull from his armchair in the living room. He's some kind of guy, my dad. And he would pull these cans and the birds would all fly away for a few seconds. You see, if a bird can see something, it'll have it. It'll have it. And if Satan can get to something easily, he'll swipe it away. He'll take it away. And many of us that are, in the business of telling the good news will say, sadly, that many people don't respond. Have you ever done that? Have you ever shared the good news of Jesus and the person opposite you has absolutely no interest at all in what you're saying? Well, get used to it, because Jesus says it happens. It happens. But he doesn't say give up. In fact, Jesus, being the master tactician, when the disciples used to say, nothing's really happening in that town, he is the amazing strategy that Jesus used to give them. He is the amazing, mind-blowing thing he used to say. Just move to the next town. Just move on. If you don't get anywhere, move on. And I particularly want to talk to those of you who are working with Paul on the evangelism outreach nights. Don't give up. Do not give up. Because many people will be like that path. It'll just be snatched away and it won't take root. But that's all right. Jesus is with you. Just move on to the next place. Just move on. It's to be expected. In fact, in Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." You know, if you share the good news with people and they laugh at you and scorn you, that's for your pleasure. That's for your pleasure. That's what Paul says. "It's my pleasure to have gone through these things," he says. So if that's happening, guess what? You're doing something right. You're doing something right. See, the world's hard and it's getting harder, but I've got good news for you. That's only one type of person. Only one type of person like that. Because the other three places where this seed is thrown, actually something happens. So let's talk about stony ground or shallow soil. Jesus goes on to say that immediately it receives the seed and they shoot up quickly. They shoot up quickly. You know, I've known many people come to Jesus, and for a short period of time, they're just extravagant in everything they do. They take it all on. They go 110% at everything. They're at every single meeting that you've got. They respond to every altar call. You could be a pregnant female, and it says, "We want businessmen who are going bald to come forward," and you'd run forward because you want to respond to everything. You know, that's what some of these people are like when they first hear the good news. But Jesus says that when something offends them, or when the sun comes out, or when the heat of life takes hold of them, they're scorched, stumble, and are often offended. And he says they wither away because the earth is thin below them. And Jesus actually goes on to say that they have no root in themselves. No root in themselves. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean to have no root in yourself? Well, if you've come to Jesus because you like the people in the church, that isn't a root in yourself. If you come here because you like the music, that's good. But that's not rooting in yourself. If you like the speakers and the words that they bring and you find it entertaining coming here, that's okay as well. Nothing wrong with that. But that's no root in yourself. If you like the social side, or you just love seeing miracles happen and take place, all of that is fine. But that is no root in yourself. To survive this, you've got to be rooted personally to Jesus. Don't rely on worship bands for your rooting. Don't rely on good teaching from the front for your rooting. Don't rely on a good meeting that gives you a massive high and you walk out of here thinking, "The best ever, that's going to keep me going for ages." It won't. Only being rooted to Jesus will help you survive this life. And if not, the things of this world and the things of this church will make you wither away. That is the truth. That is the absolute truth. We start great, we attend everything, and we fall away. You know, we used to do Sunday night services over a period of about 2 years. And in that two-year period, we had about 175 people come forward and say yes to Jesus. Now, I think that several of them were recommitments or people that were Christians but just wanted to, you know, reaffirm their faith. But I'm also convinced that many of them did it for the very, very first time. I know they did. 175 people, because I counted every single one of them. And today, just 2 years later, I can tell you that less than 10% of that 175 people still come to this church. Now, some have probably gone to other churches. In fact, I know that's the case. Some have definitely done that. But I also know of many, many other sad stories where people haven't. In fact, I can tell you that some people, having come forward and said yes to Jesus, have fallen away and have gone into a worse place than they were in before they came to church. You've got to be rooted in Jesus. If you put your roots in anything else, I'm sorry, but it's shallow ground and you're likely to wither away. Which is why I love Alpha so much. You see, the Alpha course is deep rooted in Jesus. And as I look right in front of me now, I see the fruits of Alpha. I see people who not only enjoyed the experience, who not only loved singing in worship, who not only liked the people on the table that they were in, but they fell in love with Jesus. They found the Savior. They were deep rooted in Him. You see, as leaders of this church, there'll be things we do that you disagree with, and we'll let you down. And you'll come to some meetings and think, that meeting wasn't as good as the meeting last week. Have you ever felt like that? And then you'll think, the speaker, that speaker's way better than that speaker. And all these kind of things will go on. And if you go back to your experience of church rather than your experience of Jesus, then you'll wither away. You'll wither away. And this morning, I want to encourage you, find your roots. Find your roots. Get yourself rerouted to Jesus if you've put all of your hope in all of the other things around you instead of Him. For something to grow, we need good soil. And stony ground is very hard. And maybe that stony ground's just like our hearts this morning. Maybe some of you have become very, very hard. You see, I've gardened in hard ground. Do you know what it is? Blooming hard work. Hard work. I've tried planting things in very barren, hard, aggressive ground. Guess what? It's very difficult to get anywhere with it. It's very difficult. And I challenge you this morning. I challenge some of you in this room this morning. Have you grown hard? Have you grown hard to the word of Jesus Christ? Have you grown hard to the truth and the promise of salvation? Have you grown hard to the fact that His plans are for you and not against you? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you? Because if you have this morning, under the presence of the Holy Spirit, why don't you soften right now? Why don't you just let the stone in you go away and the soil return in Jesus' name? You see, we need to be fed. And if we don't, then we can't live on what we had years ago. It needs to be constantly renewing. If you scatter seed on hard soil, it just bounces off and doesn't take root. And in my old church, I think we had a very hard heart corporately as a church. And we used to be very hard about everything going on around us. I remember us scoffing at what was happening in Toronto and saying, oh, it's all madness and rubbish. And only years later do I meet some fantastic people that went through that process and realize we missed it. We absolutely missed it. I remember locally scoffing at what other churches did, only to find out years later that what some of the stuff they did was absolutely awesome. And we could have been a part of that. We could have been a part of that. And we missed it. We missed it. Guys, hard-heartedness does not allow anything to stick. It just bounces off. And then Jesus goes on to talk about some crop growing up in thorns and weeds. And it says the crop grows, but the weeds choke it. And Jesus goes on to say that those weeds are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. I don't particularly like gardening, but I have to do it. Otherwise, you've got back garden just goes wild, right? You have to do it. And yesterday, I broke out the lawnmower for the first time. Carolyn had done it once or twice before, but it just got to that point where, on the basis that I couldn't see the cows in our garden anymore, I thought I'd better get out and give the grass a bit of a cut. Some of you are now like, does he really have cows in his back garden? And having cut the grass, I was staggered at how many weeds there were in it. See, when I looked outside, all I could see was green grass. And from a distance, it all looked fine. A bit long, but just, you know, needed cutting. But when I got close, it was a mess, really. And there was grass there, but it was surrounded by ugly, horrible weeds. And then as I looked in all of the bedding areas that we have plants growing, I noticed that the beautiful plants that we have in our garden are utterly infected by all of these weeds that from a distance look like plants. You know, from a distance, weeds look quite nice, actually. And then you get close and they're the most ugly, horrible, painful thing you can see. And getting rid of them is actually quite painful. Why do weeds grow just in that place where you can't reach? Why do they grow in a place where you can't quite get to the root unless you dig miles and miles down? And why, when there's all that space over there, do they grow right where your flowers are? Why don't they leave them alone and grow somewhere else? In fact, I think that weeds, if they had thoughts, would think that they're a flower. I think weeds try and be like flowers, but they're not. They're weeds, and they choke plants to death, absolutely choke plants to death. And sadly, I know so many people with so much spiritual potential. They started off amazing and they did some incredible things. And years later, when I catch up with those people, many of them aren't even in church. And those that are utterly defeated. Utterly defeated. I can count on just a couple of hands the number of people who started off amazing, and when I see them now, they're still going 110%. Not many. The majority have either fallen completely away or they just attend church. And all that fire and all those dreams and all that zeal and all that victory that they had is a very dim and distant memory. And I see these people and I'm like, where are you? Where have you been? Where's the person that inspired me years ago to go and do all the things that I started? I only started doing some of that because people like you encouraged me to go and do it. And now I look at you and you're a shadow of the person that you were. They've been choked. They've been choked out. I'm not a cage fighter. Never been a cage fighter. Don't want to be a cage fighter. You wouldn't want me to be a cage fighter. But this is what I know about cage fighting. Very little. And I was going to demonstrate. I'll use Marion. Come on. No. If you choke someone, it doesn't happen immediately. It takes time to choke someone out. It takes time to suck the air out of them to the point that they either can hardly breathe anymore or they actually pass out. See, weeds in your life don't come in and say, hi, it's me, I'm going to try and ruin you. If they did that, you'd be careful, wouldn't you? You see, if someone came in and said, morning, Keith, deceit's arrived, well, you'd be totally prepared, right? Totally prepared. Good morning, guys. The spirit of adultery has walked in the room. You'd be on your guard, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Thank you to the three of you. Wouldn't you? You would be on your guard if you saw evil walk in the room, right? But evil doesn't announce itself like that. Evil walks in with a smile on its face and gently takes its place by your side. The Bible says that sin is crouching at your door. You see, if sin took a massive sledgehammer and started banging on your door, what would you do? Would you let it in? Absolutely not. You'd put as many bars and railings on that door and as many locks as you could possibly find. But weeds are sneaky. They're really sneaky weeds, aren't they? Even when you take a weed out, you go back the next week and what? There it is again. They're persistent, they're consistent, and they're insistent. Because the devil wants to kill you. He doesn't want you victorious. And if he can choke you out slowly, then his plan works. Don't you just hate the devil? I absolutely hate him, the way he tries to take people out. He's not even brave about it. He doesn't even take you on face to face. He comes from behind your back and tries to slip his arm around your neck. That's how sinful, deceitful, ugly, messy and dirty he is. And people choose to worship him. How misguided are they? See, I know so many people that have started off brilliantly and get choked out. One of my best friends, I won't tell you his name, but he was a fantastic friend. In fact, for a while, I'd say he was probably my best friend. We used to have weekends together. We'd play in football tournaments together. We would go on holiday abroad together as families. He was an awesome man of prayer. He played in a worship band. He was one of the funniest people I've ever met. I mean, seriously funny, this guy. And he was one of these social networkers in church. Everybody loved him. Have you ever met someone like that? Everybody loved him. He was able to communicate and adapt to and work with absolutely everyone in the church. And then he was appointed a deacon, and I think he was the best deacon that church had. He served willingly. He loved everybody. He was an amazing, amazing guy, and he was an inspiration to me, I have to say. And he was married, and then they had a child, and they had a lovely little family. And it got even better for us because we'd go on holidays families with our kids then. It was wonderful, fantastic. And then one day at work, a girl he used to go to school with started working there. And he went out with her years ago. And then he got feelings for her. And over time found that those feelings grew stronger and stronger. And then in the end, he had an affair. And then in the end, he said to his wife one day, after slowly moving things out of their house over a 2-week period, I'm leaving you for someone else. And they're divorced now, and he remarried. And I went to his wedding, his second wedding, and it was the most miserable, saddest, guilt-ridden event I've ever been to. Worst wedding I've ever been to. It was awful, absolutely awful. I felt completely helpless for him. And this guy had been choked out, completely choked out. There is good news for him. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And his grace is sufficient for all of us. But he's got a journey back. He's got a journey back. And the longer he leaves it, the harder it seems to get. You see, when he comes to see me now, which isn't very often, it's not the same. We're not brothers in arms anymore. We don't pray together anymore. He doesn't ring me and say, I've got this thing going on at work. It's really bothering me. Would you pray with me about it? When all his bills used to get covered and the problems with his car used to get fixed, these days he's riddled with debt. Choked out. Completely choked out. But let's not talk about someone you don't know. Let's talk about someone that's even more relevant, someone you do know. Anyone heard of Billy Graham? Don't worry, Billy Graham isn't choked out. Billy Graham has lived an amazing life for Jesus, right? Absolutely amazing. But have you heard of Chuck Templeton? No? Have you heard of Bron Clifford? No? Well, let me tell you that in 1945, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were tipped to be the next big thing in American evangelism. They were at Bible college with a young Billy Graham. And Youth for Christ said, there's one young man who's going to do amazing things for Jesus in the next 30 years. He was in the same class as Billy Graham, and his name was Chuck Templeton. And Youth for Christ said, watch this man. He is the next big thing. There were articles written about him, newspaper stories written about him, and Billy Graham never got a single mention. At the same time that all of that is happening to Templeton, Bron Clifford is a handsome, eloquent Christian man coming out of Bible college. And when he spoke in American football stadiums, he packed those stadiums out. American football stadiums can take 80, 100, 120,000 people. And when he spoke in the mid-40s, they were full to the rafters. This guy had everything going for him. And one day at Baylor University in the States, he spoke for 2.5 hours to the entire campus. And the principal of the university said, turn off all of the alarms, turn off all of the bells for the next class, rip up your timetable for the day. This man is going to come and speak about Jesus, and you will listen for as long as he speaks. Can you imagine that today? Can you imagine going into Teesside University and saying, everybody come and listen, because this man is going to come and talk to you about Jesus Christ, and you're going to listen to him until he finishes. Well, that's what Bron Clifford did. 5 years after Chuck Templeton had been written about as the next big thing, Chuck Templeton resigned his ministry as an evangelist, and he took a job as a reporter in an average newspaper. And by 1950, Chuck Templeton decided that he no longer believed in the claims of Jesus Christ. And in 1945, he was written about as the next big thing. Whilst all of that is going on with Chuck Templeton, Bron Clifford is approached by Hollywood and offered a big part in the film The Robe. Anyone seen that film? Well, Bron Clifford was offered a huge part in that film. And he was interviewed by a guy from Time magazine who said, but Bron, you've got all of these speaking arrangements and all of these Sunday services and all of these things that you've got to go and do. How are you going to fit it all in? And there was a little clue in his answer. And Bron Clifford said, well, if my acting career takes off, I'll probably have to sacrifice some of the stuff that I do for the church. There's a little clue there, isn't there? There's a little clue there. Which is why, just 9 years later, this potential superstar, this film giant, this good-looking, powerful man of God who filled more stadiums than anyone else in the history of America up until that time, was an alcoholic. He'd separated from his wife, and he'd left his two Down syndrome children for her to look after on her own. At the age of just 35, he developed chronic and terminal cirrhosis of the liver through alcohol abuse. And he was working a small job in a tin pot secondhand car sales room to finance his alcohol habit. And he lived in a little motel room in the back of Beyond near Amarillo. On the day that he died, he didn't have a single penny to his name. And a group of pastors from the Baptist Church chipped together and bought him a coffin so that he could be buried in what they call a poor man's graveyard. And one man who'd spent some time over the years looking at how Bron Clifford's life had gone said that he died unwept, unhonored, and unsung. Isn't that a sad story? Someone as potentially brilliant as that, someone who God is going to use, just choked out. But then some of that seed falls on good soil. Good soil. Jesus said he hears the word and he totally understands it, and it bears fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You know, Jesus says in the Bible, you will know them by their fruit. And the story of the fig tree is an interesting one. You know, Jesus didn't go around cursing many things. In fact, you don't hear of him cursing anything else other than this fig tree. But he cursed it because it was in leaf and looked like it was bearing fruit. But when he got close to it, there was no fruit on it, and he cursed it. and it withered away. You see, you can look like you're ready to bear fruit. You can come to church and look like you're ready to bear fruit. You can be in your family as a Christian with all of the potential to bear fruit. But my question to you is, what's your crop actually like? What is your crop actually like? You see, I don't really know why Jesus said some will be 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But I do know this. I've met some people in my time who everything they touch just seems to turn to gold. Have you met people like that? Whatever they turn their hand to, whatever they want to move to, whatever they've got faith for, God just blesses it. Have you met people like that? I've looked at them sometimes and I've thought, I wish I had half the blessing. I wish I had half the anointing that you have. I don't understand it, but what I do know is this. They've got some faith. They have got some amazing faith. And they're brave. They really go for it with their whole heart. Their absolute whole heart. And I love that expression in football where people come off and they say, I left it all out on the field. You don't want to come away from something, a big event, having not done all of it. Athletes say that, don't they? They come off and they say, I only finished sixth, but I gave it everything. I know it was the best I could do. There's nothing left in the tank. I know I did my absolute best. And this morning, I want to ask you that question. How big is your crop? And how much faith have you got for the promises of God in your life? You see, his promises are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans of hope and a bright, bright future. But even as I say those words, I challenge you by saying, for some of you, they just go straight over the top of your head.